So I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This text, which announces the blessedness of forgiveness from the Lord, is the basis of everything we want to say together today. I can't forgive her. Those are the exact words I heard from the husband as he spoke to me about his wife's affair with another man. I can't forgive her. But this husband said he was a Christian. So the truth of the matter was, if you believe the gospel, then you can forgive her. And today we want to learn how the good news of Jesus makes us blessed in our relationships with God and then in relationships with other people as well. We saw last week that if the good life comes through the good news, or in other words, if blessedness truly depends upon the Lord's forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, as Psalm 32 is teaching us, then a fundamental concern for each one of us is to make sure we have our sins taken care of by the Lord. We confess our sins to the Lord and find refuge in him. Now we want to pick up the stream of God's free favor, his grace that we've been tracking here, and follow it further downstream. We want to follow his goodness down through history as it flows from the cross of Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where it will ultimately come. But we want to see the reality of the blessed life, the true joy that comes from forgiveness as we begin to experience it here and now by the Spirit of God. After Jesus was crucified and had risen again, he gave parting instructions to his disciples. And he said this in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written, hearkening back to what the Old Testament had foretold, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The good news that we proclaim today and that the church has proclaimed throughout this age, as Jesus Christ has commissioned us, is a good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Despite your sins, you can be right with God because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so what we want to see today is that the good life, the blessed life, being in that condition of being one who is blessed, is a life of forgiving and being forgiven. You see, this gospel of forgiveness that we proclaim, that we say we believe as a church, and that we tell to others, is not merely a fact in disconnected from our real experience of life. And that's one of the truths I hope that's coming across from Psalm 32 when it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. It's talking about your real life experience. This is not just a fact disconnected from real history, real experience of life. What it does is transform our whole experience of our relationship with God and then relationship with other people as well. And if anything is made clear in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we read about Jesus Christ, it's that God's forgiveness of us is connected to our forgiveness of others. Forgiveness, of course, starts in that vertical relationship with God, but it never stops there, does it? God's intention in manifesting himself to the world in Jesus Christ is to bring that forgiveness, ultimately, as Jesus told us, to all nations, to proclaim this to all the world, to bring his blessing to all the world. Jesus said this in Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Jesus taught us to pray in Luke 11:2-4, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Jesus told a parable of an unforgiving servant. You're familiar with the story. Who owed a debt of 10,000 talents to the king, but was forgiven. But then turned around and went out to a servant who owed him 100 denarii and would not forgive him. And when the king heard of that, in a rage, he seized that servant, threw him into prison and said, "Until you pay back everything you owe me, you will never be released because you did not forgive when I had forgiven you so much." Jesus closed that parable by saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The forgiveness received from God doesn't just terminate on us, so to speak. It's by its very design and nature designed to flow out to others in a reciprocal relationship of love. So when the Lord is the one bearing our sins, as we learned that forgiveness means, we then are able to bear the sins of others. Personal forgiveness by God connects right away to forgiveness in relationship to others. In fact, we can really say this, all human relationship ultimately depends upon God's forgiveness. At the last analysis, humans aren't able to ultimately forgive sin if God doesn't work to remove it. We don't have the power to do it. It's not possible for humans to bring about the full and the radical forgiveness without the Lord's work, which, by the way, is another reason that we must be saved by grace alone. We can't deal with sin apart from God. But with him, this is exactly the way it works out. Ephesians 4 applies this truth to our lives, what life in Christ, in the body of Christ, begins to look like. And verse 32 of Ephesians 4 puts it this way, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Here we have the community of the forgiven, the church, those who are in Christ, showing the joy of forgiveness through their kindness, their tender-heartedness, and through forgiving one another. And notice the standard here, as it says in the text, "as God in Christ forgave you." That's the standard. That's what he's calling us to when he gives us his forgiveness in Christ. He calls us to participate in that forgiveness by sharing it with others. That's the standard. What God has forgiven you is the standard for how you forgive others. And I think one of the real secrets to forgiving other people is to realize that you will never have to forgive anybody else's sins against you, more sin against you, than God has forgiven you before him. Let me just say that again. You will never have to forgive anybody else for more sin against yourself than God has forgiven you for your sins against him. He has forgiven you and your sin against him more than anybody else even could sin against you. Because, for one thing, even the difference between you and God makes any sin against him infinitely evil. You're not that way, are you? We might say some of the bad things that happen to you in life, you can admit, well, I sort of deserve this because I sin too. And so when somebody sins against me, sometimes we can even say, well, I realize part maybe of the reason for this is because I've done some wrong things too. But is God in that case? Has he ever done anything wrong toward any of us? That he has to pay us back somehow? No, and yet he forgives. He forgives in that infinite and unlimited way. And then he sets that up as the standard for you and says, you forgive in that way. You'll never have to forgive anybody else more sin than God has forgiven you. Remember that. Remember, we said last week that You must start by dealing with your own sins against God. That's true when you first come to Jesus, and it's true throughout your life on earth. And this sets you in the right position for then dealing with the sins of others. You start with your own sins, because that gives you the proper perspective for dealing with the sins of others. You know, this is really the position of the whole church in the world right now, the church on earth, as we're living in life right now. The church must always keep in mind her position of being forgiven. This is really just Christianity 101. I mean, it's just basic Christianity. If you don't get this, you don't understand the basics. Whenever the church takes on a triumphalist tone or an arrogant attitude, she begins to misrepresent her Lord and the salvation that he offers. Her prophetic witness against the world begins to be sterile and cold when it's no longer given in light of her own forgiveness. We are indeed called to bear prophetic witness to the world. But if it's not always done from that perspective of recognizing our own forgiveness, then we're starting to distort the message, aren't we? In fact, our own worship services here at High Country are shaped so as to let us never forget this fact. We always depend on God's forgiveness for our relationship with Him. We can never come to Him without that forgiveness. How can we proclaim a gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins if we don't repent and receive forgiveness of our sins? And the more we realize how much we have been forgiven, and the more we go through life and we learn more and more deeply how much God has forgiven, is forgiving us, the more that standard, as God in Christ forgave you, becomes meaningful to us, becomes the real standard by which we live, relevant for all of our relationships in life. No one has ever sinned against you as much as you have sinned against the Lord. The Lord bears your sins graciously and willingly, and you can do the same for others. You can, in that sense, a conduit of His grace. And when we do this, we begin to experience now on earth the foretaste of what life will be like in Jesus' kingdom of peace and righteousness. When we forgive as we've been forgiven, we are living the resurrection life in Christ right now. We're beginning to experience the blessedness that David is speaking of, that he's looking forward to, and that he's enjoying. Turn with me just to one other passage in the New Testament to consider this. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Just like in the book of Ephesians, here the Holy Spirit applies to us what our life in Christ is like. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, your affections on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. You're living this resurrection life in Christ now. You've died with him. You've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. So what does that new life look like? Skip down to verse 12. We can talk about what it's not, but we're going to look at what it is in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Pardon me. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see the corporate dimensions coming out here of our life in Christ, this resurrection life in Christ, how God's peace rules together in all of our hearts in the body, how we have this relationship of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. But he says here, of course, forgiving. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving. As the Lord has forgiven you, again, there's that standard, so you also must forgive. This is the way the Bible teaches us to live the blessed life, the good life, in light of the gospel. Now, what I want us to do now is just start to play this out in some of our relationships in life. Some examples that the Bible gives us that show us how this relationship of being in Christ and the forgiving that's inherent in it begins to play itself out in every relationship of our human life. We could start with just husbands and wives, because that's where Colossians chapter 3 goes next. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Or we could even describe that as being harsh in the sense of being embittered toward them. Interesting that God gives that instruction, that command to husbands in this context. You're living the resurrection life in Christ. Okay, what's that going to look like now? Well, it's going to involve a certain way of treating your wife, husbands. And by the way, that way of treating your wife is going to necessarily entail forgiveness. If you're not to be harsh or embittered toward your wives, there's going to have to be forgiveness. Pardon me. Maybe you men haven't figured it out yet, but your wife has faults. That's just the reality of it, isn't it? Your future wife, if you're not married yet, but you're looking to get married at some point in the future, your future wife has faults. If you go into marriage expecting that it will be wonderful because you are, because you are so wonderful maybe, or because you just, you do it right. Talking about courtship and marriage, because we did our courtship right and we did these things the right way. We're not going to have to deal with sin in our marriage now. Is that reality? No. That's not reality. And if we're to live the blessed life in our marriages, then your marriage is only going to be wonderful if it's full of Christ-like forgiveness. There's got to be that forgiving going on all the time, that bearing of another's sins, that covering of another's sins. And of course, it works the other way around too. Wives dealing with husbands. Husbands also have their faults. Maybe from our husband's perspective, we have more than our wives do. Nonetheless, wives, you're going to have to be forgiving toward your husbands. If you want to try to base your marriage on, let's say, your rights, you know, I have a right to a happy marriage, and I have a right for my husband or my wife to treat me a certain way, because, and you might even point Bible verses out, right? See, look, you're supposed to treat me this way, and you begin to base your marriage off that and look for your happiness in trying to make that person give you your rights. Or let's say you try to build the blessed life, the happy marriage, on fulfilling my needs. You know, if my husband just really understood my needs, he's so clueless sometimes, and he doesn't get what I really need, and if he would just give me what I really need, then I would be happy. Or vice versa from the men's perspective. If my wife would just see things the way I see them, since I have it figured out, then this really would help. You know, I mean, it would make life a whole lot better and I'd be a lot happier. You can try to build your marriage off of those things, and many people do. But if you're going to build your marriage off of Christ and the gospel and the truth contained therein, there's going to be a lot of forgiveness going on in a marriage. We could play this out further into children and parents as the text goes on. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord again. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Again, I find that instruction fascinating to fathers. And of course, as a father, God has given me much opportunity to ponder the meaning of that little phrase, lest they be discouraged. Pardon me. There's a lot to learn from that. But before I go on to talk about it and apply it, I actually want to just tag in here one other text in Scripture that shows a little bit how forgiveness plays out in the church and also plays into this aspect of discouragement and why forgiveness is so important, so that there won't be disheartened people in our families or in our churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul deals with the situation in the church of Corinth. We have to read between the lines a little bit to understand what's going on. But there had been sin, there had been discipline, there had been repentance. And the Apostle Paul now writes to the Corinthians again to instruct them to make sure they act at the right in the right way at this juncture in the relationship. He says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, that he or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." We often use that phrase, being not ignorant of Satan's designs. What is that referring to in this context? He's referring to Satan taking advantage of somebody who is discouraged by the fact that he has had to deal with sin. He has been corrected. And it's very important for the church now at this point to reaffirm their love for that person. Otherwise, it'll give Satan an open door. It'll let him get right in there, give bitterness, and create all kinds of destruction and division in the church. Pardon me. Let me go back to just thinking about children and parents. I believe this same truth is very important for us as parents as we raise our children in the Lord. That really the gospel truth of forgiveness is operating well in our households, lest they be discouraged. I believe in our day and age, we're dealing with, in some ways fascinating, but in other ways just truly saddening inability of families, parents, even to know how to parent. And there's so much involved in it, but part of that is not knowing how to deal with sin. In our day and age, on the one hand, I see very frequently parents who seem to be afraid to parent. Like, literally, afraid to exercise any kind of genuine authority in a child's life. They're truly afraid to do anything that might damage Johnny or Susie's fragile psyche. Because we have psychologized and medicalized sin to the point that we don't know how to deal with it. And we're afraid to be brutally honest about sin and what it is. Although this is always a human problem, I do believe it's become exacerbated in our society in the last few generations as we have further and further turned away from God's definition of sin and how to deal with it and tried to come up with some other way of doing it. I mean, I remember talking to my own father about his father, my grandfather, who was not a believer. I didn't know him well because he died when I was young. But I remember my grandfather and have learned about him through my father. And in fact, I would say one of the ways my father learned to be a father was from his father, who was not a believer. But one of the things I picked up from my dad about my grandfather was that he was a good dad. He disciplined his sons. He took care of them. He taught them. It was just like common sense. You just do these things. You love your kids. You discipline them. You tell them no when they're not doing what they should do. And you spank them and, you know, you love them. And this is normal human life. Again, total unbeliever's perspective, but this is just what you do. There wasn't any big mystery to it. Like, wow, this is some really wild, weird thing. I'm trying to figure out how to raise this little kid that I brought into the world. You know, this is normal. But you don't see that so much today. You see a real reluctance to do anything that might inhibit somehow the what we think of as maybe the natural development of our children or these kinds of things. But I think a lot of this stems from we don't know how to deal with sin because we don't really trust Christ. So we try to redefine, avoid, do an end run around sin. And what happens? Because we have no confidence that there really is a solution for sin, we parent through an endless series of manipulation techniques. Try to get the kid to do what you want him to do without really making him do anything. You know, kind of an idea. Try to draw out his natural feelings, maybe. Often, if it seems to be hard, we label the child with some kind of a syndrome or some kind of a disorder, which, again, used to be just considered just normal, sinful human behavior. This is what children will naturally do, and God has given them parents so they'll learn not to do that kind of a thing. But people are literally afraid today. And I say literally. I mean, they are literally looking for things like insurance payments so I can go to a counselor so I can get my kid fixed because I don't know what to do. But we don't have to live in that fear, do we? See, what that boils down to, again, I don't think unbeliever would necessarily define it this way, is a fear of really calling sin, sin, and just dealing with it on that level. It's not a mystery. It's not some strange deformation in your kid's brain. It's not a chemical imbalance. He's being a kid, you know. He was born a sinner. And God has given parents to train him so he's not that way anymore. And it's a good thing, right? We come up with esoteric explanations that some expert told us is true, even though if you look at the science behind it, it hangs by a thread as slim as a spider's web. All this because we lack any confidence of forgiveness if we just deal with sin as sin. You see, if you don't know there's a way to deal with sin, you'll try to cover it, avoid it, get around it, redefine it, do something with it, but call it sin because I can't deal with it if it is sin. I don't have a mechanism for removing sin. And it affects us as families. We are afraid to maybe damage a child's self-esteem or that kind of a thing. But I think the scripture is pretty straightforward in this kind of a thing. But I just bring this up because I think a lot of it comes from fear. We don't know how to deal with sin. We don't really realize there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, now I think this is probably less of a problem in our day, perhaps a greater problem in previous eras, but another natural human tendency. We have parents who think that just laying down the law will fix their children. And they never let their children forget their misdeeds. My kid has problems. He has sin. So I'm going to lay on the law. I'm going to make him know he's a sinner and make sure he knows he's guilty for that sin because that's to try to motivate him to not be a sinner anymore. But of course, laying down the law never fixed anybody because the law doesn't have the power to do that. Law doesn't fix. Law condemns. That's what it does. It has a very important function. It defines and clarifies sin for us, doesn't it? It's a very good thing in that way. But it won't fix the problem of sin. It never has had the power. I mean, just look at the classic example in the Bible of that, as if we needed any other example, is the whole history of Israel under the law. God gave them his own law from his own mouth. And did it fix them? Nope. Time after time after time, they keep going away from God. It's not going to fix them. That's why God promised a new covenant that would bring with it the power to change them. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ brings. This is the beauty of it. I just, as I exhort you parents here together today, do not try to change your children by heaping guilt on them, by holding over them all their failures, in a real sense, refusing to forgive, by looking at forgiveness as if it's a weakness. If I forgive, that means they're going to feel like they can get away with things. I better not forgive. I better just push it harder to show them how guilty they are. That's a natural human tendency, isn't it? But if you do that, I really believe you are falling prey to Satan's devices. You're giving him an open door. Pardon me. What you want is you want your child's heart to safely trust in you. God has made them to be trusting. That's why he holds up the example of children as to us as believers. He's made them to be trusting, to trust you as their parents. And you are entrusted with the care of their heart. You can easily make it so that your children feel like there is no way to win. All of your, quote, righteous rules are just impossible burdens, crushing the life out of them. I can't ever do it. I can never win. And so just get me out of here. I've seen that from more than one child who grew up in a Christian home. Get me out of here. I do not want this. This is death. I hate my parents' rules. I hate what their righteousness. And that sometimes is brought on, not always, but sometimes is brought on because there was no forgiveness. There was no opportunity to see God removes the sin. He deals with it. You don't have to keep living with that burden of guilt in order to try to be good. Guilt won't make you good. Guilt won't do it. So don't ever forget, as parents here, that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And so I'd urge you, as you put the gospel into work in your home, this blessed life of forgiving and being forgiven, always reconcile with your children, parents. Always reconcile with your children in every situation. When you have to give them, of course this applies maybe to younger children, but if you have to give them a spanking, don't send them away from that in anger, leaving a wall of unresolved guilt and leaving them with doubt, really, as to your ultimate intentions. Dad is really mad at me. That's really not what you're trying to communicate. That's really not the goal of discipline, is it? Take them on your lap. Hold them. Hold them close. Pray with them. If you responded in ungodly anger to their sin, even if it was true sin, then you ask for their forgiveness. So this was not right for Dad to respond in this way. Now, what you did was wrong, and that's why I had to do this. But I'd like to ask you to forgive me for my unrighteous anger, my selfishness in this. If that's true, always reconcile. You see, the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation, of redemption, so that we don't have to be enslaved to these sins and they don't have to be hanging over our heads all the time. You know, they might seem little at the time. And you see this in family life because we live together for a long time in family life. You know, it's easy to deal with somebody maybe at the workplace you only see for a few hours a day or something. But in family life, you live together and you live together for year after year after year after year. And it might be these little things. But if that's never being resolved and removed, it's just like a building weight all the time, all the time. And it gets to be oppressive. And nobody wants to live that kind of a life. And the children sometimes may be very wrong in the way they respond to it. But parents need to be responsible to make sure their home is a home of forgiveness. Make sure that forgiveness is given and received. Come together before the Lord, parent and child, as those who depend upon his grace. And that's why we can live together in love and joy, because God has forgiven our sins. I don't have to go on every time my child does something wrong, making sure they know how many times they've done that wrong in their whole life. Make sure you feel the weight, not just of this time, but of 20 years past. Because I want you to change. And I'm going to use guilt to make you change. This is not the gospel way of forgiveness. And it's not the blessed life, is it? Anybody who's lived in a family, a home where there is bitterness and clamor and anger and wrath, you know what I'm talking about. I always cringe inside whenever I hear a young person who has grown up in a Christian home say, "I love my parents, but I don't want to be around them too much." That hurts, because somewhere in that home, there was a breakdown in the outworking of the good news of Jesus Christ. It might be the parents, it might be the child, and it might well be both. But it is definitely not the Spirit of God producing that kind of a relationship. David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." This is a good life. We can trust God to deal with our sin. Blessed. So reconcile with your children. I'm going to stop with applications right there just for time's sake today. But do you know what happens when you live this way? You begin to experience the freedom and the joy that is deeply grounded in the reality of Jesus Christ's saving work on your behalf. Family life becomes not just fun. You know, we have fun together, but actually something truly lovely, something that the heart really longs for, that I find delight in. And we find a generation growing up that honors their parents and says, my heart is deeply entwined with my parents. Not because I was so good, and not because they were perfect either, but because Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. And he deals with our sins. And we don't have to live under the guilt and the bondage that those sins produce. We enjoy being together. That's a beautiful state of affairs. And you know what, folks? There are so many people in our society that don't have a clue what that's like. We see marriage falling apart. Yes, divorce rates have actually declined over their peak back in the 1990s in the United States. But much of the difference has been taken up in people just simply living together, not getting married, because marriage is only pain. You bind yourself to somebody, and then sin enters the picture, and what do you do then? Ah, this is awful. Now I can't get out of it. And I don't have any mechanism to remove the sin. I better just get rid of marriage. And that's what our society is progressively doing. That's really what we're doing. We can't deal with the sin, so we just get rid of the marriage. But you know what an oasis of life Christian families can be in this kind of a society? What unbelievers can look to and see, that is beautiful. That is good. That's a wonderful thing. I was just at a funeral of a friend yesterday down in Ordway, and who died just a little short of his 94th birthday. Lyle was his name. And one of the great blessings of the funeral was having his grandchildren all there testifying about him and his life. And what an impact it had made on them. But so much of that came through something as simple as the fact that he and his wife were just faithful for 67 years together. That was it. I mean, he didn't write any books. He didn't go on a lecture tour. He didn't become famous for anything. He never was on television. In fact, I don't know if he lived out on the ranch there and probably hardly ever saw a television. But he was just faithful. And you know how much goodness God brings into the world through that? That's the kind of conduits of grace that we can be showing the goodness of the gospel, what it really produces in our lives. Friendships become a place of true rest in our lives. Not because they are non-judgmental, which is a sloppy and bad term that we throw around all the time today, being non-judgmental. It's not because friendships don't become good friendships by being non-judgmental. They become good friendships because you know the saving and forgiving power of Jesus. We have much more to say. We're going to have to put this off for a while. But Psalm 32 says that the blessed life is one of being forgiven. There may be situations where you feel like I can't forgive. The sin is too great. But you know what? Jesus Christ is a greater Savior, and he can deal with any sin and every sin and all sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The good life is a life of forgiving and being forgiven because of Jesus Christ. If that's your hope and your joy today, that you are forgiven in Christ, will you confess gladly your submission and trust in Jesus Christ with that saying, Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Rejoicing in today.